Psalm 85, please. We started this psalm last week, and it's a psalm which is a cry for revival. A cry for revival on behalf of the psalmist who wrote this psalm for the sons of Korah. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger unto all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again unto folly. Surely his salvation is nigh unto them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We looked at the first two strophes in this great psalm, which is a prayer for revival. The first is in the first three verses, and the second is in the next four verses. You'll notice this psalm is written for the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were Levites who separated themselves from the iniquity of their father, when their father, along with Dathan and Abiram, rebelled against the priesthood that God ordained under the Old Testament economy. And the sons of Korah were not slain in the judgment of God. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and all that pertained to them, because they gainsaid against God and what God had done. And when they gainsaid, they were speaking for gain. Self-gain. They used the name of the Lord for their own profit. That's gainsaying. And the sons of Korah separated themselves from the iniquity of their fathers. They were the doorkeepers of the house of God. And I mentioned last Wednesday night that it's a delight when you study the genealogical chapters of the Chronicles to examine who the sons of Korah were, what great men of Israel were among the sons of Korah, men who were mightily used of God. So when David writes this 84th and the 85th psalm, and he may not have been the writer, by the way, because this psalm, especially the 85th, was probably either written after the Babylonian captivity or during the days of Hezekiah. However, the psalmist sees a grand opportunity for the sons of Korah. Now, in his prayer for revival, in the first three verses, you'll notice he looks at God's blessing in the past. And we have six verbs, and they are all in the past tense. He's looking back at the way in which God had dealt with them in the past. And beloved, if any one of us take time out to look back into the past, especially those times when refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord, About 3 weeks ago, I guess it was, I attended Jim Redling's funeral. Man came up to me and he said, "Do you remember me?" I said, "I should, but I can't put a name with a face right now." He said, "I'm Ernest Mason. Don't you remember me?" I said, "I sure do now." He said, "I was the first one who trusted the Lord when you came here to preach." And a number trusted the Lord that week. God graciously saved him, and he was the first one. And I remember Jim Redling that night. Jim put his hand out to shake hands with him. He just brushed Jim aside and came running right over to me. I'll never forget it. And Jim Redling never forgot it. He asked me about it a few times since, every time I'd see him, because the Lord was with us in blessing. And here, Lord, thou hast been favorable. Thou hast been favorable. In the second strophe, beginning at verse 4, you have God's present deliverance. Because God delivered in the past, we can expect God to deliver in the present, in answer to genuine, believing prayer. And he says, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease." And then he adds, in verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" In other words, the same love that chastened us, that also blessed us for chastening of a child of God is a choice new covenant blessing. It was a choice old covenant blessing. But it's also a choice new covenant blessing. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. We read in Hebrews chapter 12. For the same love that chastened us will revive us. Only grace and deliverance of God brought revival to the Israelites. And only grace and deliverance from God will bring revival to the people of God today. Now when he says in verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" We need to ask the question, what is revival? What is revival? And I'd like to answer it. Revival is a time when God performs an extraordinary work of enlivening, strengthening, elevating, and quickening that life in Christ, which is already possessed, but which is in a state of decline. And beloved, if your walk with the Lord is in a state of decline, you need to pray the prayer, "Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee." Now when God revives a believing community, when God revives a church, the dullness, the mediocrity, the feebleness, and generally average success. One of our biggest problems in the church today is an overdose of the ordinary. We're satisfied with mediocrity. Just as long as a meeting goes. Mediocrity. Anything almost is good enough for God. May I tell you something? It isn't. It isn't. There's only one thing good enough for God, and that is the work of Christ, and the work of Christ alone. Anything of the flesh profits nothing. It never has, and it never will. And I'm like Abraham. I'm like Abraham, when God told Abraham in Genesis 17 that he's going to have a son, not Ishmael, but Isaac. Abraham cried out, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." The flesh is good enough, Lord. Never. And I'll tell you something, I'm studying Genesis 16 and 17 for Sunday night, you know. How to wait by faith. We've already studied how to walk by faith, Genesis 12 and 13, and how to war by faith, Genesis 14 and 15, now Genesis 16 and 17, how to wait by faith. And I'll just tell you this in advance. Genesis 17 is a great chapter. Four new things are there in Genesis 17. Four new names. Sarai's name is changed to Sarah. Abram's name is changed to Abraham. God comes with a new name. And there's the name of Isaac that's added. Do you know whose name isn't changed? Ishmael. Ishmael's never changed. You don't change Ishmael. The flesh never changes. Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? This is a cry. And beloved, when you come to the prophecy of Habakkuk, will you have that heart cry of revival again? Habakkuk said, I will go to my tower. I will wait to hear what the Lord will say to me. Lord, wilt thou not revive us? He cries out, revive thy work, O Lord. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. It was a day of wrath for the Lord's people who were awaiting the Babylonian captivity. That's chapter 1. In chapter 2 of Habakkuk, he cries out to the Lord for revival. And it was there that God sent forth his message that the just shall live by faith. So, when you come to the third strophe, here in this psalm, he deals with the peace and the presence of God. Just like Habakkuk did, he said, I will get me to my tower. I will wait to see what the Lord will say to me. I'm going to pray. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait to see. Here in the 8th verse, after crying for revival in verses 6 and 7, he cries, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. This is why we must pray for revival. God will speak peace. It will bring the peace and the presence of God. It will do it. But while God will speak to his saints, he's very careful here to say, but let them not turn again to folly. It is paying attention to what God has said that becomes uppermost to the person praying for revival. Paying attention to what God has said. God made promises to the nation of Israel concerning revival. Leviticus chapter 25 is a great chapter. And beloved, every great revival in the past has been accompanied by a revival in listening to God's voice in his word. There will never be revival apart from Holy Scripture. It will never be done. God has one way of making known his will and his mind to his people. It is by the word of God. It will never come any other way. Every great revival in the past has come, and it's usually through the epistle to the Romans. God has used the epistle to the Romans in the revivals of the past, bringing before God's people the knowledge of his great salvation, what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Or as Dr. Barnhouse put it, it is the God, man's complete ruin in sin and God's perfect remedy in Christ. So he says here, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people. Peace. Peace is a hallmark of every blessing which is spiritual and material alike. Every blessing that comes from God. For the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure and then peaceable. We read in the Epistle of James. And God speaks peace. And when God reveals his will to us, it produces peace in the heart, not agitation. Not agitation. A person who knows the will of God is at peace. They're at peace. They know this is, and everything else may be upset. Everything else may be going contrary, but they are at peace, and the reason for it is this accompanies the work of God. Every blessing that flows from God is accompanied with peace. Every one of them. You can't think of a one that isn't. But then, there's something else here. It is in verse 9, surely his salvation is near them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Glory is the symbol of the mighty and effective presence of the living God in our midst. His glory. It's a symbol of the mighty and effective presence of God in our midst. Grace and glory go together. Now these two blessings are in a special way reserved for those who are described as my people. My people. His saints. Those who fear him. This is a designation. My people. Owned of God. 2 Timothy 2:19. The foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. My people. His saints. His saints. Those who fear him. Now there's something for us to do. And it's found in the end of verse 8. Let him not turn again to his folly. What is the folly of man? It's our infatuation with anything that steals from the honor of God. Like Abraham, all that Ishmael might live before thee. How often I've asked God to bless the flesh. And he never has. And he never will. But it doesn't make us stop praying. Because it's so easy for us to turn again to our folly. We must turn from our folly. Or infatuation with anything that steals from his honor, or his glory, or the law of God. There is no need for me to pray contrary to scripture. God won't answer it anyway. George Matheson, that strange British preacher, who wrote very succinctly, you know, it was he who wrote that hymn, O Love, that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. And he wrote a number of other hymns as well. But he said, it's an awful thing when God lets me have my own way. One of the worst things that can ever happen to me is if God permits me to have my own way. The worst thing that can ever happen to a child of God, to get their own way. If God says no to me, that's wonderful, but if he lets me have my own way and makes me fail miserably with my own success, oh, how terrible that is. How terrible. You see, the peace and presence of God are impossible without our repudiation of all that blocks the mighty working of God in us. Do you know of anything in your own life tonight that's blocking the blessing of God? Are you ready to give it up? You see, it's easy for me to judge other people. Oh, I wish brother so-and-so would be doing this, and doing this, and doing this. While I have my own blockages in my own life that keep the blessing of God from flowing. Am I willing to deal with it? Our text here says, but let them not turn again to folly. Oh, that thou wilt revive us again. That thy people may rejoice in thee. Now when we come to the fourth trophy here, the last four verses, we have harmony among the brethren in verses 10 through verse 13. In our everyday adherence to the claims of truth, it often happens that this zealousness for truth, while good and proper in itself, prevents a display of love and mercy. You must remember that when it says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, the grace is first. We can be zealous for truth without being gracious. And I'm sure that I've been guilty of that many, many times. Zealous for truth without being gracious. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. For here in verse 10 we read, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Oh, this is a beautiful picture of the cross. Mercy, the mercy of God. The truth of God just coming together. Righteousness and peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. The righteous demands of a holy God called for the death of the sinner. But there at the cross, the righteousness and peace kissed one another because our lovely Savior paid the debt that God's holy righteousness demanded in order that I might know the peace of God that passes all understanding and that I might enjoy peace with God. You and I will never imagine the holiness of God until we get down to business and learn who God is. He's holy, beloved. He will in no wise look over sin. Every sin and every disobedience must be dealt with, as we read in Hebrews chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, it says, God spared not the angels that sinned. You need to ponder that verse. God spared not the angels that sinned. One evening, about 11 years ago, a woman in Chapel Hill, we were discussing the Word of God together. She said, God deserved to save us. God was under obligation to save man because He created man. I said, oh, never say that again. Never, never say that again. I said, God created the angels. And God spared not the angels that sinned. This is why in the 8th Psalm, the psalmist cries out, when I consider thy heaven, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Man who lives in opposition to God. Man who lives in opposition to God. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Beloved, so great is the work of Calvary. So great. So final. So complete. That righteousness and peace have kissed each other. They have embraced one another. God is justified. Sinners have peace with God. And Christ is exalted at God's right hand, raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, exalted at God's right hand. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Beloved, when God revives His people, mercy and truth meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss. When David sinned grievously with Bathsheba, and he was able to hide it from man for a whole year, he never hid it from God. He cried out day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture returned to the drought of summer. Is what he says in Psalm 40 concerning the workings of God on the inside, striving with him. And the time came when he acknowledged his sin and he cried out for mercy. Something I long to see today. Genuine repentance. Not half-hearted repentance. And when genuine repentance is found, there isn't a thing that the person who repents, that wants to leave unturned, they're not trying to cover up anything. Now they're trying to get it out in the open in order that God will judge it. And in order that they may be released from the bondage of conviction. Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? You know, it's an amazing thing when we list our needs for prayer on a Wednesday night. A prayer request I've never heard. Our coldness and indifference. Our mediocrity. Our satisfaction with the world. Our desire to please men more than God. These aren't prayer requests. We pray for people who have physical needs. And there's nothing wrong with praying for people with physical needs. I do it every day. When are we going to pray for spiritual needs? When are we going to be honest enough with each other to acknowledge our hopelessness and our powerlessness? Are we satisfied simply to talk about our past blessings and not know anything of it in my personal life? When I was at Apple's Chapel a few weeks ago in gospel meetings, the assistant pastor there said, he said, I long for one time again in my life. I only ever saw it once. And he's an old man. I only saw it once when God came in and saved a large group of people. And there was such a revival that God's people were on fire for God. I've seen it a few times. I saw it in an assembly once in Baltimore on a Lord's Day morning. I had a drive from Lebanon to Baltimore and I prayed all the way down and God gave me a message. I didn't have one when I left home. Didn't have a message and I drove 100 miles to Baltimore. People didn't leave the assembly that morning. They were still outside fellowshipping with each other about an hour after the meeting was over. And that was a rare thing for that place. I'm serious about that. It lasted 1 week. It lasted 1 week. For in 1 week's time, they were back doing the same old thing they were doing before. Do we realize what it means for righteousness and peace to kiss each other? The result is harmony among the brethren. You see, a fresh view of the work of Christ is what we have in this text. Isaiah says in his prophecy in chapter 45 and verse 8, drop down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down your righteousness. Ah, beloved, that's revival. Psalm 84, verse 11. The previous psalm says, no good thing will the Lord withhold from them that walk uprightly. You see, revival affects personal lives by restoring harmony between brethren. Revival affects our corporate life as a testimony when, for example, the obedience of righteousness is manifesto. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? A good friend of mine, when I lived in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, Mrs. Gutschall will remember Fred Laurie. He pastored three small churches in the northern part of Lebanon in the country. One at Fredericksburg, one at Jonestown, and one at Ono. And I spoke one night at the Ono church. I still remember what I spoke on. I spoke on the little text, "Wickedness overthroweth the sinner." That was my text from the book of Proverbs. That night, as soon as I was finished, a woman, weeping, got out of her seat and came. She moved down the aisle at a rapid pace. She came directly to me. I said, "What did you come up here for?" She said, "I need to get saved. I need to get saved tonight." That's revival. But you see, after we dealt with that woman, a large group of people never went home. The other people left, but they got down on their knees, and I joined them. And they asked God, "You've given us a taste of revival. Give us much more. Give us much more. Give us much more." Most of us are so busy, we don't have time to pray. And we don't see the blessing. Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? This is what we need in America. We need this more than we need more restaurants. We need this more than we need more basketball courts. We need this more than anything else that you can think about. For this reason, I have some grandchildren. I want my grandchildren to know something about the mighty movement of God in revival. And if we don't soon see it, beloved, they'll never see it. And if we don't provide it for our children, who'll provide it for our grandchildren? They have everything else. The world is there, crying out like the king of Sodom did to Abraham, "Give me your body! Give me your body!" What we need to see is Melchizedek for the bread and wine. That's what they need. Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Are you satisfied with your present status? Are you satisfied with your spiritual life? How much are you reading? How much are you praying? Are you willing to tell God about it and mean business? Let's pray. Now, our Father, we thank you for the privilege of reading this psalm, examining it. We rejoice in the gospel that is so settled it in our souls that righteousness and peace have kissed one another. It's the joy and the rejoicing of our heart, for it's this knowledge that brings us peace and enables us to give you glory. But, oh, Father, we long to see others grasp this in saving faith, that thy righteousness, oh God, may drop down as dew from heaven. Grant us revival, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.